pray. Let's ask God's help, shall we? Lord, we want to pray now as we open your word together that we would receive your word with faith, and it would become implanted into our hearts and into our lives. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thought I'd start off with a bit of a scary story. Everyone likes a scary story. I was about 10 years old. I was at the AMP show in Gisborne, the local show. And I was just walking along by myself, minding my own business, just kicking an empty can of Coke along the ground, as you do. And next thing behind me, this loud, gruff voice says, "Oi, pick it up and put it in the bin." And I turned around, and there wasn't just one. There weren't just two, but there were three very large, heavily tattooed, leather, boots, chains, Nazi helmets, mongrel mobsters behind me, talking to me. What would you have done in that situation if that was you? Run away. And what about if it had been a policeman or a policewoman instead who has said to you, "Excuse me, pick up that Coke can and put it in the bin"? What would you have done? Nobody really likes to feel bossed around, do they? Something that goes against our nature. But a part of it depends who is doing the bossing. Who's telling you to do stuff? Interesting questions, aren't they? You see, Jesus is the boss, and Jesus tells us to do stuff. Is he a gangster, or is he a policeman? Is he a lawful ruler? You know, Jesus does require a lot from people. He asks us to do a lot of stuff for him. In fact, for some people, that's one of the big turnoffs about Christianity. I don't know if you've noticed that sometimes when you talk to your friends or your family, and you talk about, "Oh, I'm a Christian, and go to church," and you can see them, their eyes sort of glaze over, and then it comes out in the conversation like, "Well, you know, there's a lot of stuff that you guys either have to do, but more often than not, it's like you can't do all of this stuff. You live a restricted life because Jesus asks you to do so much." Or people see Christians as being these gullible people who get pushed around and easily led. And maybe you even struggle with that yourself as a Christian. Maybe that's something you wrestle with, is like, "Do I really want to do this? Is God really asking me to get off my bed, to get off my phone and go and work in his vineyard? Is he really? Or maybe he's talking to someone else. Maybe he's talking to that person sitting next to me at church. Don't have many options today, do we? But, you know, maybe he's talking to that person. So this passage, I believe, that I read for us from Matthew chapter 21 to from verses 18 to 32, poses that question. If Jesus really is the big boss, if Jesus really is the lawful ruler, what does that mean for us? And what does that mean for you and for I? So here we have Jesus. This is the beginning of the Passion Week. He's entered into Jerusalem, and the hosannas have been sung, and the palm branches have been laid down, the triumphal entry of verses 1 to 11. And then in verses 12 to 17, you have the cleansing of the temple, healing of the maimed and the blind. And this, of course, caused some friction and some conflict from those people who weren't happy at what Jesus was doing. And then verses 18 to 19, you have the cursing of the fig tree. Verses 23 to 27, you have his authority being questioned. And then the last section, you have the parable of the two sons, the father and the two sons. And I want to just go through those and use them to highlight for us what it means to really submit to the authority of Jesus and how that works out, and why we should do that, I guess. So in that first incident, this is probably on a Tuesday, Jesus, we're told, he has been out of the city, and he was on his way back to the city, and he's hungry. And he sees a fig tree, and he sees that the fig tree has leaves on it. We've got a fig tree at home, it's just very small. And actually, I haven't checked our fig tree. But when fig trees grow their leaves, the very next thing they do is they grow their figs. You got a fig tree, Rob, is that true? Yeah.
They do it twice a year.
They do it twice a year. Yeah, that's right. So it's the early ones. And so people who grew up around fig trees would have known that if there's leaves, there should be some fruit. And it may not be ripe fruit, but it's still edible. And so Jesus goes to the fig tree. He finds nothing on the fig tree. He talks to the fig tree, and the fig tree withers up. This is quite a fascinating passage, just by the way, in terms of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because he, you know, one of the things we struggle with understanding is that in Jesus you have one person, but he's got these two natures. He's got the divine nature and he's got the human nature. Jesus is fully God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the creator of the universe, but he's also a human being. Fully human, like you and I, except without the fallen component. And so we see his humanity here, don't we? He's hungry. He walks up to the fig tree looking for fruit. He doesn't know if there's fruit on it or not. He doesn't find any. But then, as the Son of God, he speaks to the fig tree, and the fig tree withers up and dies. That's not normal human behavior. I haven't met anybody who is able to do that. Only God can do that. But anyway, as he does this, Jesus speaks to the fig tree, and the fig tree withers up. And by the way, I know that some people get quite upset about this story, because this seems to be out of character with Jesus. Jesus breaking stuff, Jesus destroying stuff. You know, normally he's healing people and restoring people and doing, you know, healing the blind, restoring the lame and things like that, and feeding the hungry. But here he kills a fig tree. And some people get a little bit upset about that, and they think, isn't that mean? Is this Jesus being vindictive? Is he reacting in anger? But I think we resolve that quite easily by just asking ourselves a simple question. If you buy a fig tree and you plant it in your garden with the purpose of eating figs from that fig tree, and if after you have let that fig tree grow for a period of time and it doesn't produce figs, and despite all your best efforts of fertilizing it and whatever you do and pruning and so on, it doesn't produce fruit, what will you do with that fig tree? You'll cut it down. It's simple as that, isn't it? And nobody goes on a massive witch hunt like Rob had a fig tree in his garden and he cut the fig tree down because it wouldn't produce any fruit. So I think we just need to, people, I think we overreact and we go looking for stuff, looking to try and apportion blame or evil to Jesus when there is no reason for doing that. What is, though, the significance of this story, of course, is that fig trees and vineyards were used in the Bible and used in the Old Testament in particular to illustrate spiritual vitality. Okay. Judah, when the prophets would speak to Judah, they would confront them and say, you know, you're like fig trees with no figs and your leaves are withered. Here's an interesting one. If you look at Micah chapter 7, I'll see if I can. It's one of these minor prophets. I might just go straight past it there. Micah. Chapter 7. And verses 1 to 2. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The godly have been swept from the land. No upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts for his brother with a net. Notice what the prophet is doing there. He goes on, he says, I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard, and there is no cluster of grapes, and there are no figs. And then he goes on to describe this, the terrible spiritual condition of the people in the land he's living in. And so fig trees were symbolic. And so what Jesus does here is a symbolic action. He's come into Jerusalem. The people have sung the hosannas. He's had to drive out the money changers and the merchants out of the temple courts, which were for the Gentiles to come and worship. He's had to do all of these things. He encounters a fig tree that has no figs, and he curses it, and it withers. And this is him, in effect, saying to these people living in Jerusalem, who should be the most spiritually fruitful and vibrant people of all, but they are spiritually barren, that God is abandoning you. God is turning away from you. And of course, we know that if you follow the story on in the book of Acts, it becomes a very explicit thing that God turns from his people, Israel, and goes to the Gentiles, like the olive tree that has the branches, the natural branches, that are not producing fruit, and has the new branches grafted in. And so the tree's judgment is a symbol of the spiritual judgment that God brings on his people, who name his name but are fruitless. And so that's a challenge for us, isn't it? And what a blessing, by the way, of course, that Jesus is the one who brings that judgment on us. He is the one who examines our hearts. But of course, that that little party trick that Jesus just did catches the attention of the disciples, doesn't it? So they're like, wow, that was cool. How do you do that? Verse 20, when the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither up so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, of course, the disciples, they missed the point, really, didn't they? They were like, how do you do that? How do you kill fig trees? By just talking to them. And Jesus, in his response, though, he points them to what was actually going on, which is the role of faith and in God, and the spiritual fruit that results from that faith in our lives. In fact, just as the disciples kind of misunderstood that story, so often we misunderstand Jesus' reply. And it puzzles a lot of us, doesn't it? Because he says, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, and whatever you ask, it will be done. And unfortunately, you know, a passage like that has been used over the years to make Christians feel very inadequate. Well, you don't have enough faith, brother or sister, you know. That's why you're not getting better, or that's why you're not healthy, or that's why you're not wealthy. You know, the story that comes out of America, that if you have faith, God will give you lots of wealth and God will give you lots of health, that is promoted by so many preachers today. But it's not about that, is it? In fact, the point that Jesus is making is not so much about how much faith you and I are able to conjure up, but he's rather referring to the spiritual forces that are at play. The clue is in his reference to this mountain. He says, you will say to this mountain. Where was Jesus going? He was going to a mountain, wasn't he? What was the name of that mount? Well, it was the mountain of Jerusalem, sometimes referred to as Mount Zion. Remember the Jews and the Samaritans, their spiritual belief or their spiritual ideas were influenced by two mountains. The name of the Israelite or the Jewish mountain was Mount Zion. The name of the Samaritan one was Mount Gerizim. And so the mountains symbolize spiritual power. Rome was a mountain. Babylon, these were represented in the Bible as mountains of spiritual forces and political power. In other words, Jesus is referring to the forces of spiritual conflict that are confronting him. And only faith can remove those dead spiritual ideas the scribes and the Pharisees, they're like a mountain that is keeping the people blind and keeping them in bondage and keeping them from the truth and from the influence of God in their lives and in their hearts. And Jesus says, if you have this faith, you can say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. It will be removed. Christianity will conquer and defeat this mountain of Judaism. This Christianity will conquer and defeat this mountain of pagan Roman power and religion and influence. And Christianity has done that. And of course, the point of verse 22 is not so much for us to ask for outlandish things. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in faith. But rather, it's pointing us back to God, isn't it? It is saying, if God is going to ask you to do something, he will give you what it takes to do that. He is the Lord who has the authority to make the mountains tremble in Nahum. Chapter 1, verse 5, the mountains quake before him, the hills melt. And so the real test of your faith and my faith is in our prayers, isn't it? Do we truly believe that Jesus has the authority to provide the means to do the things he's asking us to do? Is Jesus really able to conquer our spiritual enemies and the forces of darkness? Now, of course, the leaders then come in verses 23 to 27. They challenge Jesus' authority. They want to know, they don't ask, are you doing what is right? They're actually saying, who gave you the right? Who gave you the right to trespass on my property? Or who gave you the right to drive with your arm out the window in your car? And Jesus' response is quite interesting, actually, isn't it? Because what he does is he's not evading, but he's actually turning the question back to the real core of it. He says, well, John the Baptist, when he comes and when he's been doing his ministry, John's baptism, where does it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? And of course that puts the... that puts them on the horns of a dilemma, because they don't want to say, they don't want to admit that maybe John's baptism is from God, because what does John do? John comes to tell people about Jesus. He's the one who comes and announces the coming of the Messiah. But then they don't want to say that he's of man, because if they do that, they're going to upset the people. So this is like the polls. This is polls versus policy. They don't want to upset the voters, but then they also don't want to say the truth, because they don't want the truth to come out. And so Jesus responds and says, well, I actually don't need to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. I'm not answerable to you. Jesus has this authority that overcomes even the greatest of powers. His authority is from heaven. Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the one who can command the fig tree. Jesus is the one who has the authority and the power to defeat the mountains of spiritual forces and political powers. Jesus is the one who has the authority that is from heaven itself to do these things. And then comes the challenge in verses 28 to 32. The story of the two sons. And in the story, you've got one who says, who's asked to go and work in the vineyard, and he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And he goes. And the other one who says, yes, I'll do it, but doesn't go. So one claims to obey, but actually ignores his dad. Whereas the other one, on the face of it, claims to ignore the dad and claims to rebel, but actually in the end goes and does it. And we don't have to puzzle over who Jesus is referring to in this story, because he tells us, doesn't he? He makes it explicit. He says, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him." It's quite a staggering statement that Jesus is making there, isn't it? He's drawing a distinction between good, upright, learned, Bible-studying, church-going people, equivalent of his day, the Jewish religious leaders and so on. He's contrasting them with the riffraff. So think of the worst possible people in society today. Back then, everybody knew it was tax collectors and prostitutes. They were the worst. Remember when Jesus went to that guy's house and they're like, if he knew who that woman was who's touching him, he wouldn't let her. If he's a prophet, he wouldn't let her touch him. Well, Jesus knew, but anyway. So you think of the worst, and Jesus says actually they are the ones who are going into the kingdom ahead. They're going in first. Why? Because they're the ones who outwardly, they look like they're saying no to God. Everyone looks at them and says, those people are bad people. They're rebelling against God. They are not doing that. They are the ones who are saying no to God. Just look at their lives. And if you compare their lives to the lives of the good people, the people who look good are the ones who look like they're saying yes to God. But Jesus says, actually, these ones are coming into the kingdom of heaven first, as opposed to those who are just saying but not doing. And so the sad point of this illustration is that, you know, there are many who claim to be godly and who claim to be righteous and claim to be Christian even, but who fail to submit to Jesus' authority and to do his work. While there are those whom society has judged as sinners who actually do submit to Jesus and do what Jesus wants and get on and do his ministry. I got a story to illustrate that. These are two people from Gisborne. So not long after I became a Christian, we had a pastor friend and we said, hey, you should come to town and do an evangelistic meeting. And so we went and hired the hall of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, because I'm not being recorded, this is fine, in Gisborne, and we were going to use their church hall. And we would invite people to come along to this meeting. And so we did that. We did up a flyer. We put on the flyer, "What think ye of Christ?" or something like that, the text. And went down the main street giving them to people. Hey, come to this meeting. Come here, you want it? And as I'm walking along the footpath in Gisborne, I saw some very elderly, respectable gentlemen wearing jackets and ties, standing, chatting. And I walk up to them and I say, hey, do you want to... Here's an invitation to this meeting. Come along tonight. Or tomorrow night, I can't remember. It might have been tonight. One of the men, he takes it and he looks at it and he says, oh, St. Andrew's, that's my church. I'm an elder there. I've been an elder there for many years. I'm the clerk of the session. And what's this? What think ye of Christ? I don't think much. He was just a man. I don't believe in... He was just a man, a teacher, but he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the Christ. He wasn't God or anything. No, I'm not interested in that. And, of course, he didn't come to the meeting. Not many people did, by the way, but he didn't come to the meeting at least either. So contrast him. Good, respectable, you know, middle class, elder in a church, probably all many years, and... He sees Jesus, confronted with Jesus, and he's like, nah, not interested. I don't even believe in the guy. There's another guy, Roddy and I know, his nickname is Crazy, right? And Crazy has had a bit of a rough life. His dad was a terrible gambler. And as his name would suggest, his lifestyle was pretty erratic. And he was always in getting into trouble, Kevin. And so... It culminated with him one day having a total flip out. He hijacks a car because he wants to go somewhere to see a girlfriend, I think, or something like that. takes the car, gets the woman is driving the car, get out of the car, jumps in the car, hijacks the car. There's a baby in the back of the car he doesn't realize. And he drives with, you know, a train of cop cars trailing him out of Gisborne and on his way to Auckland or something like that. He gets taken into custody, he gets arrested, goes to prison for I think it's about 5 or so years, and he comes out of prison. And so we used to pick him up and take him to church. And he rings up occasionally, and I want to try and catch up with him this week when I'm in Christchurch, because that's where he was paroled to. And when I ring him and I talk to him, and the conversations go like this. He's like, "Oh, man, Jeff, you know, I just love the Lord. I just love Jesus so much. He's been so good to me. And on my mate, I've been taking my mate to church, and he's been coming along, and I think he wants to become a Christian." Isn't that, so it's like you've got these two guys. Isn't that exactly what Jesus is talking about? You've got respectable elder dude, and you've got crazy. And if you look at them, and if you put them both on a pedestal, and you're going to say, who's going to go to heaven? You're not going to pick crazy, because he's crazy. He's an outcast. But you're going to pick the respectable elder guy, because you think you're going to be safe with him, aren't you? You think God's got his blessing on his life. Jesus says, you know, the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the worst and the dregs, they are coming in because they are getting on and doing what God is wanting to be done. They respect Jesus as the boss. You see, the theme of these four stories that Jesus tells and these four incidents, sorry, not four stories, but these four incidents that the Holy Spirit has given to us here is demonstrating that if Jesus is the boss, and he is the boss, then the faithful people, the people who are the ones who are on God's program and who are really responding and respecting and doing what Jesus wants, are those who are actually obeying. You know, I referenced before about the olive tree. There, Paul in Romans 11, he warns, he says, you know, that if the natural olive, the branches in the olive tree, they don't bear fruit, they get cut off. And then other ones will get grafted in. In other words, those who don't recognize Jesus' authority, they will miss out. So what did I do with the mobsters and the can of Coke? Well, obviously I was terrified, and I picked up the can of Coke and threw it in the nearby rubbish bin. What did the mobsters do when I did that? Did they say to me, "Oh, well done, young man. You've been a very good, obedient, tidy Kiwi"? No, of course, they laughed at me and they mocked me. And so I went away filled with shame and rage at what they had done to me. Because their authority was not a legitimate authority, was it? It was a fake, it was a false authority. Just like the authority that Satan will claim to have in your life and my life. He will ask us to do things and get us to do things that fill us with shame and rage. Whereas if it had been someone with legitimate authority, maybe a board member or a committee member of the AMP Association or a policeman or someone like that, then they would have been in their right place to ask me to do that, and I would have been doing the right thing. I would have been obeying the right boss in that situation. So this is, I think this passage is a good challenge for us, isn't it? Because what it does is not only presents us with who Jesus is and his authority, that Jesus really is the boss. And we can all nod and say, yes, I know that. But it then combines that with this illustration of what it means to really believe that and know that. What it means to actually act on that. And so the vineyard is this idea of the place where spiritual activity is happening. And you and I, we're in a vineyard. You know, Jesus says in Luke 11, where he talks about, pray the Lord of the harvest to send his workers into the harvest. He's talking about the spiritual work that needs to be done. Takanini is a vineyard. And workers need to go out into the vineyard. And they need to bring in the harvest. They need to sow, they need to water, they need to prune, they need to harvest, they need to bring that in. And it's the same. It's the same, isn't it? People, they need to know who Jesus is, what he has done on the cross, what he can do in their lives. And one of the barriers, of course, is whether people are willing not just to accept his authority, but to act on it. Jesus has that legitimate authority, not just to wither fig trees, not just to move mountains of political and religious power, but his authority is a human authority that will change the lives of people. Is a spiritual authority, sorry, that will change the lives of those people that we minister to. And I think the barrier is, as I reflect on this, is for me, am I willing to fully accept that authority, to act on it, to go into his vineyard? Am I? Which son am I? Maybe that's the question you can ask yourself. Which son am I? Am I just the sayer, or am I the doer? Because sometimes that's the barrier, isn't it, for others coming to know the Lord Jesus. We're not willing to do. It's easier to say. Jesus said, when he told that parable, doesn't he? He says, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe in him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. That's a very serious challenge, isn't it? But the good news is that the one who's able to wither fig trees, he's also the one who's able to move mountains, even the small mountains of our hearts, and to change and to defeat those mountains, that we might become willing and be able to say not just yes, but also we'll be able to go and do what he requires from us. Well, let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you that you have given us not only your word, but you give us your spirit. You give us the wherewithal to do the things that you ask us to do. As you say that whatever you ask, it will be done. And so you won't ask us to do things. You won't get us to do stuff that you're not able to make happen. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be, as we think about your authority, the things that you are asking us to do, we pray that we would be men and women, boys and girls who are focused and attentive to do what you ask, not just to say. Lord, it's easy for us to pretend and to try and maybe fake it, but Lord, I ask that you would change our hearts so that we would be doers of your word, that we would be faithful, that we wouldn't be hard-hearted like respectable elder men, but we would be faithful doers like crazy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.